Time to come to God's Word. Today's reading can be found on page 57 of the Church Bibles, Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. That's Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21, on page 57 of the Church Bibles. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is God's word.
Thank you very much, Natalie. We're going to leave Joseph and his brothers behind till a little bit later on this evening, and we're going to come to Matthew chapter 6 once more. That's page 970, if you'd like to turn there, and I'll read again to you the Lord's Prayer. So it's page 970, Matthew chapter 6, and verses 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's our verse for this evening. That's our prayer for this evening. Now, when we read this, of course, it's very familiar to us. We've heard it so many times. But let's start by realizing that this is shocking to the ancient world, this prayer. Now, I've confessed to you a couple of times before that I'm a bit of a nerd. And I kind of like that sort of ancient history type stuff on telly, the documentaries and things like that. Don't judge me, I'm not worried about it. I'm very proud of that, I love those things. I watched an episode of Time Team the other day, and it reminded me of something that I'd seen when I went to, if you go to Bath and you go around the ancient sort of baths there, there's a museum of all the things that these people find. And in this episode, they were digging up an ancient Roman temple, in a big complex. And one of the things that they found there, they found that in the stones around the altar, there were loads of little kind of rolled up pieces of lead, about that long, sort of rolled up kind of like a scroll. It's about that thick, about that long, tucked in between the stones under the altar. And when they unrolled them, these pieces of lead, they found that written on them were a series of curses. And so the people, what they would do, someone, say, moved their boundary stone, they sort of stole a bit of your land. You would write a curse prayer to your gods, and you'd place it under the altar, and you'd make a sacrifice, or more likely you'd give some money to the temple, and it would read something like sort of bring that person's house down on their head, you know, that sort of thing. Or imagine your wife had an affair, you'd do the same thing, you'd write something on there like may she and her lover get the pox and bits of them fall off and stuff like that, really kind of nasty things. Their hearts were vengeful. And of course, their gods were vengeful too, and so they were praying in kind. They prayed for vengeance, and their gods, they believed, would be only too happy to answer, for they were the same way. And that's what really ancient gods were like, and ancient people were like. And so when Jesus says, you're to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, well, it's pretty shocking. Where does this come from? Why does Jesus instruct his disciples to pray this prayer? Well, we're going to look at this in three parts, why this prayer is so important for us. And the first thing we need to notice is this, that we have a great debt. A few years ago, one winter morning, I was awoken about 6 a.m. By our doorbell. And so bleary-eyed, I'm not very good at that time in the morning, I sort of rolled out of bed, half awake, and I hurried down the stairs. And I hurried because, well, I was immediately concerned. People don't ring the doorbell that early in the morning, and it must be, therefore, bad news of some kind. I turned on the light, opened the door, and then outside in the dark was quite a big bloke. And he thrust a bit of paper towards my face, and in a gruff voice he said this, "Excuse me, sir, I'm a debt enforcement officer. I'm here to collect the money that you owe." And as I took the bit of paper and sort of managed to clear my eyes a little bit and read what it said, in big red writing, it said that a debt of several thousand pounds was overdue. It said there'd been many previous warnings, but now time had run out. The bailiffs were here, and if I didn't pay up, they were going to take my stuff. Now, I'm sure you're aware that it wasn't my debt. A mistake had been made. It was actually someone else's. And I was able to explain this, and eventually, after a few days, actually, the matter was resolved, and without me losing my sofas. I now know that you shouldn't open the door in the morning that early without checking who's outside first. And actually, if I did open the door and it was my money that was owed, then they had the legal right to come in and take whatever they found to match the value of what I owed. If that wasn't enough, if I couldn't make up the debt, in some cases I could even be put on trial, go to court, and even sent to prison. Now, that experience taught me something very, very valuable. Even though it wasn't my debt, it felt like it was my debt. It felt like it was me that owed the money. I felt for a moment what it was like to owe serious debt and to have the creditors come calling. And it was not a nice experience. For a moment, I felt guilt as if the debt was mine. And I felt fear that all that I had would be taken from me. Now, I didn't like that, but it was good for me. It was a good experience to have because it gave me a taste of the spiritual reality of our human condition. It's a terrible thing to be in debt. It's a terrible thing to be in debt to God. And we don't feel that most of the time. But that's the reality for human beings. Debt's the term that Jesus uses here in verse 12. And he uses it, as, of course, to refer to our sin. See, as the King of heaven and earth, we owe God our full obedience. We owe it to him. But we've rebelled against his rule. We've not given him our obedience. We've disobeyed. And so we are in debt because of sin. In the words of the old confession, we've done what we ought not to have done, and we've not done what we ought to have done. And so we're in debt to God. But how serious is the problem? Well, later on in Matthew's Gospel, we'll get to Matthew 18. It was preached here sometime last year, and it was a parable. And Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18, to illustrate the enormity of the debt that we owe. In the parable, he speaks of a servant, if you remember, a servant who owes his master a great sum of money. And Jesus' point in this parable is twofold. One, it's to show how we're to forgive others, and more of that later on. But particularly, it's to show just how serious our debt is towards God. The debt in the story is staggering, 10,000 talents of gold. Now, one talent was worth 20 years' wages. 10,000 of them is an unthinkable sum, impossible to pay off. And Jesus there is driving home then for us that the debt of our sin, the debt we owe to God, is one that we cannot hope to repay. And people might think, well, you know, if I've been bad, then I can do some good stuff, and that will sort of pay off the debt. But that's foolish, Jesus says. It can never happen. It would take an eternity. In the story Jesus tells, the master comes to claim the debt, and of course the man can't pay. And the message there is clear, that one day there will be a knock on the door, and the debt of our sin will need to be repaid. After all, it's only right and just, isn't it, that the debts are paid. They should be paid and paid in full. And we will pay. There'll be nothing we can do about it. All that we have will be taken from us in a moment. We will pay the price of the debt of our sin, and we'll do so in an eternal prison, something far worse than anything this world can offer. And that's why this prayer is such good news. Because Jesus is telling us that that paying off of debt in eternity, that need not happen. That it's possible for our great debt, our many debts, to be forgiven, that is, to be let go, to be pardoned, or to be cancelled. And Jesus is giving his disciples just a hint here of what he's going to do later, that he's going to do something that will make the forgiveness of debts possible, that he will make the great payment for us. And that's the second point for this evening. There's a great debt, but there's also a great payment. Now, Matthew's been dropping hints about this all the way through his gospel. If you think back just a month or so to Christmas, you'll remember the Christmas story. We looked at Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And in that story, Joseph was told by the angel, he was told that Mary will give birth to a son, and that he was to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Later on in Matthew, Jesus goes on to show that he has the authority to forgive in Matthew chapter 9. There he speaks to a paralyzed man who he heals. But before that, he tells him that his sins are forgiven. And everyone's amazed at what he says because they know that only God has the authority to do that. In Matthew 12, he says that every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. And then in Matthew 26, it becomes clear how this forgiveness is possible, how this great debt of our sin can be paid. Jesus meets with his disciples for one last meal, as we will remember later. He takes the bread and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he takes a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And it becomes clear. The great debt of our sin to God will be paid. Paid by Jesus himself. Paid with his precious blood. There is a great payment. A payment which will satisfy God's justice. The debt will be paid, rightly so. But it will also mean that the debtor, me and you, can be forgiven and free. At the cross, Jesus dies, paying the debt of our sin for us. And when he pays, he fully pays. Not a penny remains outstanding. The Father is satisfied with his payment, and he rises on the third day, having completely dealt with it all. And actually, in truth, not only is our debt of sin paid, but our account is then credited with his righteousness. So what effect does this have on us? Well, as forgiven people, our guilt is taken away. And so is our fear of punishment. See, we can know that the creditor's never going to come for us. There'll be no knock at the door at our judgment, because the account has already been settled, paid by someone else. But this is the thing, it's only true if you've trusted in Christ's payment on the cross. So we're hopelessly in debt, we're born into it, there's only one way out. We can't hope to escape when the creditors come calling. All we can do is fall on the mercy of God in Christ. See, someone pays the debt of your sin. Either you pay or Christ does. Either you pay for eternity in hell or you trust Christ that the cross has meant that he has already paid on your behalf. See, are you confident this evening that your debt of sin has been paid? Don't be in the position when that knock at the door comes at the final judgment where all you have will be taken from you. Don't be in that position. You have a decision. You can either harden your heart and hate your creditor, as many people do, or you can ask him to take the debt. You can fall on him for mercy. I'm going to pause for a moment and give you that opportunity to do that, to trust in Christ's payment this evening. I'm going to pray a short prayer. And if you have recognized that you are in debt to God, that debt of sin, and that you really don't want to pay it yourself and want to trust Jesus to pay it for you, then I'll pray slowly and you can echo this prayer in your hearts. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I confess that I owe you a debt of sin, that I have rebelled against your rule, and that I deserve your judgment. But Lord, I now believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the debt of my sin so that I might be forgiven. Forgive my debts, I pray. Oh Lord, would you grant me new life in Jesus, a life free from guilt and free from fear of punishment. Thank you that you say in your word that Christ has paid the debt of sin and that those who trust in him have nothing to fear. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that this evening, we'd love to talk to you after the service. Please do come and speak to myself or Kevin, or there'll be an opportunity to pray with someone out in the foyer as well. We'd love to share that with us and to talk to you about what comes next. And one of the things that comes next is you start to develop a relationship with your Father in heaven, and you do that through prayer. And we're going to talk now for a few moments about what that starts to look like from this prayer. Now, where we are in the gospel accounts is that Jesus, he already knows what he's come to do. He knows from the scriptures that were the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied. He knows from his Father what he's come to do. And so he started to teach his disciples what that's going to look like and what they're going to be like in the kingdom that he's bringing in. He's teaching them in anticipation that they will be his forgiven people in his kingdom, and he's teaching them therefore how to live in that kingdom, what their characters should be like, and particularly here, what they should pray like, how they should pray. And so we're going to turn now just to look at this great prayer. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you have been for years, or you have just become one, we want to think, how do we pray this prayer? Let me ask you a question. Is prayer easy? Is prayer easy? I wonder what you think about that. I think you probably think yes and no. That's right. It is easy and it's not easy at the same time. In one sense, it is easy. As blood-bought children of the Heavenly Father, we can approach him without having to work up some kind of religious credit. We don't need to make sacrifice before we approach God, for example, because the sacrifice required has already been made by Jesus. He's done the work required, and so when he died in our place for our sin. Remember in the story that the curtain temple is torn in two when Christ died. And that, of course, means that there's free and easy access to the Father for those who trust in Christ. In that sense, prayer is easy for us. We don't have to work hard in order to pray. We can freely approach God. But if you've been praying for any length of time, you know that prayer is not easy for you as well. And actually, we've seen that some prayers are harder than others within this Lord's Prayer. We spoke a little while ago about the prayer, "Your will be done." Well, that's not an easy prayer to pray, is it? Most of the time, that's a pretty hard prayer to pray. We don't want to do the hard things that God's commanded us. And so praying that we're submitting to his will, well, that's pretty hard. Something that takes courage to do. Well, this part of the Lord's Prayer in verse 12, I think is hard for us as disciples of Jesus. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What's this about? In short, this prayer instructs disciples of Jesus to keep short accounts with God and men. That's how the Puritans regularly described it. It's a really helpful phrase. Keep short accounts with God and men. Or people, if you like. See, forgive us our debts. It's not merely the prayer that we pray when we convert to Christ. It's the prayer that we must pray each day that we're in Christ, as we did earlier on. In the service. This is the prayer of morning and evening for a disciple of Jesus. And it's not that we're in doubt as to whether we've been forgiven or not. Christ has done that. We're confident in that. But this is to pray that the restoration of relationship with God where it's been hindered by sin. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this. He says, "We come in prayer as those who are conscious that we have brought the clouds of our sin into our relationship with the Father, and often all but obliterated the rays of his grace." See the picture? It's as if a cloud has come over us when we sin, and therefore we cannot see his grace anymore. The rays of his grace are struggling to penetrate through into our hearts. We come not because we're concerned that we maybe haven't been forgiven in Christ. We come because we want to restore that relationship which our sin has hindered. Now, what does that look like? Well, a prayer of this sort must involve confession of sin, as we've done before tonight. We're to reveal our sins to God, to, if you like, bring them out into the open, to name them, to specify them, to say sorry and ask forgiveness for them. And we can do this because of the cross. Now, we've been reading a book in our Bible toolbox by a guy called Jerry Bridges, and this is one of the things he says. Is a book about sins. He says, "The assurance of his total forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ means that we don't have to play defensive games anymore. We don't have to rationalize and excuse our sins. We can call sin exactly what it is, regardless of how ugly and shameful it may be, because we know that Jesus bore that sin in his body on the cross." See, disciples of Jesus are the only people who can be truly honest about their sins. They have no need to hide them. They confess up to them because they're confident in the knowledge that the Father in heaven will never reject them because he's already received the payment for sin through Christ. And therefore, the disciple of Jesus can keep short accounts with God. Daily confession and repentance, because we know that our debt has been paid. But if you like, I guess, I mean, that can be hard for us to pray. We sometimes struggle to admit to our sin, but of the two parts of this verse, that's, I guess, the easy part. The second part is the one that often troubles us, doesn't it? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, these two parts are inseparably linked. In fact, this is even clarified for us in verses 14 and 15. So if you just look down on the page of page 970, verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6, Jesus explains in a bit more detail what he means. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is hard for us. It's not that God forgives us because we forgive others. No, he forgives us because of Christ's death and Christ's death alone. But Jesus wants to show us that there's such a strong connection between our forgiveness and our forgiveness of others, both our ability and our desire to forgive others. But it's not just mere sort of motivation. It's not that we just want to. Jesus says, as we have forgiven others, it's action too. He won't let them be separated. You could put it this way. There is no such thing as a Christian who won't forgive. Now, I know as I'm saying this that there are many here for whom this is painful, and I guess lots of us are playing sort of video in our mind or even sort of seeing images or faces of people who have done wicked things towards us. Jesus knows what's happened, and he doesn't say this lightly. So let me clarify a little bit there. There are Christians who struggle with forgiveness. Of course there are. Most of us do. But there's no such thing, according to Jesus, as a Christian who won't forgive, who refuses to forgive. And the reason is that being unwilling to forgive means that you haven't understood. You've not understood both the extent of your debt towards God and the extent of his grace towards you. You've not understood. If you refuse to forgive another, then you cannot have grasped just how much you've been forgiven by Christ. Now, on the contrary, someone who has understood that, who has grasped the enormity of their debt to God, and has understood the depth of God's grace in forgiveness through the cross, well, they know that they must forgive others. They must share the grace that they've received with those who are in debt to them. They can't live with unforgiveness in their hearts. God's people forgive as they have been forgiven. Now let's think about Joseph. I know you thought I'd forgotten about him. Genesis chapter 50. Let's turn back there. It's page 57. Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. I'm not going to read them, but maybe just look down and remind yourself of what was going on here. Joseph's brothers were incredibly wicked to him. They hated him, they slandered him, betrayed him, and then plotted to kill him. They stripped him of his robes, threw him into a pit, and sold him into slavery. They broke his father's heart. They were responsible for his exile and then for his later imprisonment. They were wicked towards him. And through all that, they never showed any remorse. They never said sorry. And you can imagine just how painful that must have been. Eventually in the story, what happens is that Joseph rises to power in Egypt and he becomes essentially the prime minister of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. And the brothers, there's a famine in their land, and so they come begging Joseph for food. And they fall before Joseph's feet, and they in desperate need, and he has them there at his mercy. They know they don't know who he is, but he knows who they are, and they're absolutely at his mercy. He could get rid of them and no one would care. In fact, people would say they deserved it, and they did. Most people would think he was perfectly justified in making them suffer. And actually, his brothers know it too. We saw that in the verses there at the beginning. They suspect that now their father has died, Joseph's going to come and collect the debt, that he will make them pay. Look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" And so they do the only thing they can. They plead with him for mercy. They send him a message begging for his forgiveness. And what's Joseph's response? Well, it's there at the end of verse 17. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Why does he weep? Well, we're not told, but I think we can make some guesses, can't we? He weeps for his father who's just died. But he weeps because he remembers all that they did. He recalls all the hurt and the suffering that they caused. And in the story, we expect him to take revenge. We expect him to make them pay. But he forgives them. And not just that, he blesses them and their children. Verse 21. It's quite astonishing. And as readers, we're asking, how can he do this? How can he let it go? How can he cancel their debt to him? How can he forgive? And the answer is that Joseph is a man who has encountered the God of grace. Throughout the story, at each moment in Joseph's life, each moment of disaster, he's seen God's grace. When he was in the pit, he didn't die, but God saved him. When he was in prison, he didn't die, but God showed him his favor and he rescued him. And now, when famine strikes the earth, and not just Joseph, but everyone's about to die, God has given Joseph the wisdom and the opportunity to save them all. See, Joseph has every reason to make his brothers pay, but he knows God's grace. He knows the God of grace, and so he forgives with tears rolling down his face. And Joseph is, of course, a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's truly hated and slandered and betrayed and plotted against, sold, stripped, blooded, and got rid of. And what does Jesus say to those who did it? And what does he say to us who are responsible for our sin? He says, "Father, forgive them." You think that was easy? No. It cost him greatly. So this is a hard prayer. And some of us here have been sinned against most grievously. To forgive is costly. It's painful. Tim Keller says this: "God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly for the giver. From the earliest parts of the Bible, it was understood that God could not forgive without sacrifice. No one who was seriously wronged can just forgive the perpetrator. But when you forgive, that means you absorb the loss and the debt. You bear it yourself. All forgiveness, then, is costly." See, someone pays for sins. Either they pay or we pay. And we really want to make them pay. But because we've encountered the God of grace, because we've encountered Jesus Christ, when others sin against us, we choose to pay. As the forgiver, we pay. We absorb the debt that another owes us. And in doing so, we imitate our Saviour, the one who paid for us. And so when we pray, we come to the God of grace. We bring to him our debt of sin. We confess, we repent, we ask forgiveness. And we do so as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's a hard prayer, but it's the prayer of freedom. Freedom from guilt and fear, but also freedom from hatred and bitterness and resentment. And it's the prayer that will transform us into a people of grace. Let's pray now. Forgive us our debts. Oh, Father God, we come with the clouds of sin that have almost blocked out the rays of your grace. Lord, we confess to you that we are sinful people. And were it down to us, we'd get what we deserve. We know that we deserve hell. But yet you're the God of grace who forgives. We praise you for what you have done to make that possible through sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to pay for our debt. Oh Lord, we see this prayer as a hard prayer, but we long to be people who are obedient to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to forgive our debtors. Lord, would you drive us deeper and deeper into your grace so that we might be people like your Son, Jesus. Amen.